Just want to echo what Kuya Ramir has just prayed about. There's a lot of things going on in our world today that that are not good. There's the earthquakes and hurricanes and strongest hurricane in history, they say. Hurricane Irma. And a lot of people are being displaced from their homes. Let's continue to pray for them. Let's continue to mourn with also as with those who are mourning. One of our former members, Tatay Cesar Facunas, passed away this week. This past week, there's a viewing today. Those of you who know him, at 5 o'clock at Beecroft. Let's join with the family in mourning the loss of a loved one. But as for us here, it's great to be back. For me especially, I wasn't here last week. I want to thank Kuya Eugene for taking the pulpit last week. I hope that those of you who were here last week, who attended the service, was blessed was blessed with the message regarding the living of a fruitful life. I think that was the message was about, living the fruitful life. In case you missed it, in case you weren't here last week, you can listen to it on our website or our podcast. If you don't know what it is, you can ask us afterwards. All right. Just like what I said, I was away. Quite a few members were away last week, last weekend. It was the Labor Day weekend. I'm sure a lot of you probably have your own plans for Labor Day weekend. Myself, I was with the youth group with our annual youth camp, and a lot of ladies were at their annual retreat at Riverview Christian Camp. I've heard good news about the ladies' retreat. I saw the pictures. You saw the pictures, right? Yeah. You have disco in there? There was disco lights. I'm like, what is this? We didn't have disco. We had glow sticks. In the youth camp, we had glow sticks. But I heard it was a good... it was a good camp for the ladies. It was also a good camp for the youth. I continue to pray for Addison and Josh as they minister to our young people here in this church. And the topic for this year's youth camp focused on living a life that is counterculture, or living a life that goes against today's norms as a society. It's a huge topic. We need to continue to pray for our young people as they face a rapidly changing landscape that will, more often than not, try to change the way they approach certain social issues. Especially those who are going into university, graduating high school and going to university. This is where a lot of their thinking kind of gets shaped and influenced. So our job as a church is to help them establish a firm foundation when it comes to their faith, and to encourage them to stand firm on their faith as they face social issues. Big social issues like abortion or same-sex marriage or homosexuality or human trafficking or slavery, which is still going on in our world today. And as they go against these cultural norms, we should also continue to encourage them to make a stand for Christ. So let's not just encourage them to go against the norm, but encourage them to make a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's easy for us to just go against the norm and without standing for anything else. We just go against. But us as believers, as Christians, we go against the norm because we stand with the Lord Jesus Christ, and his word is what instructs us to live a life that is pleasing before him. So we should encourage our youth to do that. We should continue to pray for them and the leaders as well. And that's exactly what we're going to be taking up today. This morning, we're going to be making our way back to our study of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and we're going to be taking up Paul's exhortation regarding Christian work ethic. The Christian work ethic. Okay, talk about going against the norm of the world. How should Christians approach work? That's what the text in front of us in Ephesians 6 is talking about. And we are in the home stretch of Ephesians, the book, the letter of the Ephesians. We have about 25 more verses to go before the end of our study. And then we move on to the next book that we're going to be studying, which is the book of Ecclesiastes. Okay, if you don't know what book that is, I don't blame you. Not a lot of people read that book. But we will be taking that up after our study of the book of Ephesians. Now, I hope that throughout our study of this letter of the Ephesians, we have learned a lot and meditated on the truths that we have seen throughout the letter of the Ephesians. I hope so. I hope you have learned a lot, especially this last three chapters, as this is the chapters that deal with applying theology, applying doctrine, right? So from when we started our study in the book of Ephesians, we started with the doctrine part of the letter of the Ephesians in chapters 1 and 2. And then we studied the bridge in chapter 3 that bridges doctrine to deed. And finally, we were in the last chapter of the applications part of chapters 4 to 6 in Ephesians. So hopefully you have learned a lot. I have learned a lot, especially in applying the doctrines and the truths that we have studied before. Hopefully you did too. If you need to, again, go back to it. Most of the sermons on Ephesians is online. You can go back to it and listen to it again. Next week, I'm going to include a survey, okay, along with your program, that will ask you for your feedback in our study of the Ephesians. As you know, this is the first letter we studied and preached on when we transitioned from topical preaching to expository preaching. We did that a couple of years ago when we switched from topical to expository. I hope people are blessed with the expository way of delivery. I know some of you probably struggled at the beginning because this is confusing. But right now, hopefully you're just starting to get it. You're starting to figure out what I'm trying to do and where God's word is trying to lead us in this type of preaching. So I'm going to send out a survey along with a program for next week. I want to hear your feedback, right? And it's so that we can get a better grasp on how to make our Sunday sermons even better. How do we communicate it to you more? How can we be more engaging when it comes to preaching the word? So please be honest in your replies. Don't hold back. If you think it's boring, say so. If you think that I don't get it, you talk too fast, say so. That's what I need to hear. I need to hear criticism in order for me to continue to grow in my position here as the main kind of preacher, teacher on Sundays. And also for everybody else that comes up here, I will show them the feedback, and hopefully they will use that to improve and to grow even more. So hopefully that's what you're going to do. So please continue to pray for those of us who do deliver the sermons every week. Pray that we have humility and dependence on God to continue to guide us as we minister and serve you in this way. So having said that, let's go to our text. Let's go take another look at this chunk of verses in Ephesians 6 that deals with servants and masters. It deals with servants and masters. And my focus for this part of the text is for us to learn and to apply what it means to be a Christ-focused, Christ-centered worker. Okay. Who here has a job and works in their job? It's not me. Everybody, almost everybody has a job, right? What does it mean to be a Christ-focused, Christ-centered worker? All right, Ephesians 6. Let's go back. Let's read 5 to 9. Let's read it again. Bond servants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them. Stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there's no partiality with him. So as you can see, most of the verses in Ephesians 6, in this chunk of Ephesians 6, is focused on the worker or the bond servant. It's only one verse that talks about the master, right? Verse 9, right? So my goal is for us to see from these verses what it means to work as a follower of Christ in today's world. So first thing I want to establish is that work is good, okay? Work is good. Not your job is good. Work is good. And I'm going to clarify that as we go along. Work is good. Work is God ordained. It is a gift from God. Okay? And some of you who hate your jobs probably saying, no, it's not. It sucks. No, work is good. It is God ordained. It is a gift from God. Work is not something that God created to punish us or make our lives hard. Although if you read Genesis 3, that's what it looks like. It looks like a curse, right? Adam, from now on, you will sweat for your food. You will have to work for your food. It looks like it's a curse, but it's not a curse. Work in itself, it's good. God created it. And work is a tool that God ultimately uses in order to display his glory. Did you know that? Work is a tool that God uses to ultimately display his glory. Piper said this about work, and I quote, "Work is a glorious thing. And if you stop and think about it, the most enjoyable kinds of leisure are a kind of work. The most enjoyable kinds of leisure are a kind of work." Like those of you who jog, who here runs? Jog. I know some of you do. Some of you even post it on Facebook. Right? For me, that's work. I don't want to run without running towards something. People just run to run. I can't do that. For me, that's work. But for others, it's leisure, right? To run is leisure. So here, this is what Piper said. That's what Piper is saying. The most enjoyable kinds of leisure are a kind of work. Both these facts are true because the essence of work, as God designed it before the fall, was creativity, not aimless random doing, but creative, productive doing. Right? That's what work should be. It should be productive. It should be creative, not aimless. Right? Now, if you think about it, God was the one who started this concept of work. Right? He was the one that first worked. What did he work on? The creation of the universe, the creation of the world before us. Now, in this, in God working, he defined or set and defined what the essence of work is, namely, to be productive or to produce something. So in a sense, that's what work is. You work so that you can produce, be productive, produce something. And then he created us, right? In the creation of the world, he created mankind. He created us in his own image, meaning he created us to do the same thing. He created us to work. People here are like, no, stop saying that. I hate working. I want to retire. But God created us to work. He gave us dominion over all creation to do what with it? To work it and keep it. Right? That's what God said in Genesis 1:26, Genesis 2:15, right? God created us to work, and God's main purpose for creating, or God's main purpose for working to create the world is for what? For his glory to be made known. Check out Romans 1:20. Romans 1:20 says, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, has been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world." Where? In the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. So God, revealing himself to us, revealed himself to us through creation, in which he worked for. He worked to create that so that he could reveal himself to us, so that his glory could be made known. So us being created in the same way, we should work, okay, to make God's glory known. That should be the highest purpose, the highest meaning for all the work that we do. Doesn't matter what work it is. Cleaning the washroom, at home, washing dishes. It doesn't matter what work it is. Purpose, the highest purpose and the highest goal for our work, or the highest meaning for our work, should be the glory of God. Without this understanding of why we work, our jobs, no matter what it is, or no matter what work you do, will result in us being burnt out and not having any joy in the midst of our work, because its work is just meaningless without this high purpose. Work is meaningless without this high purpose. There's a story that goes like this. There were two guys working up in the mountains. Okay, one guy was digging a hole. That's his job. The other guy was putting the stuff that he dug out of the hole and putting it back in the hole. That's his job. So one guy dig, One guy takes the dig stuff and puts it back in the hole. Now, one hiker walked to them and said to them and saw what they were doing. This is stupid. What are you guys doing? One guy's digging and the other guy's filling it up. What kind of work are you doing? The two guys answered them, and the two guys said, well, we're tree planters. But one of us called in sick. He hasn't reached the back yet. He hasn't reached the back. It's slow to get there. So without that one dude planting trees, what they're doing is meaningless. It's stupid. Dig and then fill it. Dig and then fill it. Right? Same thing with us. When we don't understand what the meaning of work is, what that higher purpose is, when it comes to our work will be meaningless. You can work hard, you can work diligently in whatever task is in front of you, but without the higher purpose of displaying the glory of God, when it comes to our work, our efforts towards working on a task or whatever work we do will be meaningless. Even the money that you make, meaningless. Right? Now, if work is good and is a gift from God, and work is a tool that God graciously gives us so we can display His glory, then how then can we, as Christians, apply that in our own lives? What should our work ethic be as Christians? How should we approach work? Okay. Now, I think that when it comes to work ethic or how we approach work, there are two extremes that we need to avoid, extreme motivations that we need to avoid. On one extreme is laziness, and on the other extreme is greed. Okay? The way you approach work, your motivations for work, one extreme, laziness. I know it sounds weird. How can laziness be a motivation to work? There is. I'm one of them. Okay? One extreme, when it comes to our work ethic, how we approach work, is laziness. The other extreme is greed. So let's start with laziness. Okay? There are some people who are so lazy when it comes to doing work that their work ethic or their work principles revolves around being lazy. Right? It revolves around being lazy. It means that they will only do the minimal or even below for some people. As long as I do the minimal, I worked. I accomplished my job. Right? Some people even do below that. Because they're lazy. These are the people who will try to look for shortcuts or loopholes to take advantage of so that they don't have to exert too much effort in whatever work they're doing. Okay? For example, parents raising their kids on iPads and TV shows. So instead of teaching your kid how to read, write, no colors, you sit them in front of a TV, watch Barney. Here's an iPad. I'll buy you an iPad. Use that. Why? Because they're lazy. It's hard to teach a toddler letters and numbers. You have to keep going over and over again. One more time, ABC. One more time, ABC. Right? And some parents, their work ethic revolves around laziness. Here's an iPad. Here's a TV show. Watch it. Right? Now, there is a saying that goes, work smarter, not harder. You know that saying? A lot of us love that saying. Work smart, not hard. And I think that saying is true. Work smart and not hard. But if you're a lazy person, for you, working smarter is a means for you not to do as much or any work at all. Right? You work smart so that you don't have to do any work. Is that what that saying means? I don't think so. I don't think that that's what it means to work smart. I think that the key to that saying is for you to find out the best way, a more efficient way to do your job so that you can do even more. You understand that? You work smart not because you want to be lazy. You work smart because you want to be more productive. That's what work is, right? You work smart to be more productive. Not so that you can do less. Okay? If that's your attitude, you're lazy. I'm calling it out. If you think working smart is for you to do even less, you're just being lazy. Right? Check out Proverbs 6, 6 to 11. Proverbs 6, 6 to 11 says, go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Right? Work smart. Without having any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Can you post that whole thing? Okay. What I want us to see there is, how can we learn from the ants to work smarter? Okay. Ants are not lazy. So what can we learn from ants that will help us work smart and not hard, but at the same time, not be lazy? Okay. Ants, they work hard in the summer and in harvest time, where food is readily available for them to gather and bring back to their house. They don't live in a house. It's to their ant hill, to their caves, right? I've never seen an ant house before. Well, anyway, they work in the summer. They work hard in the summer where food is most readily available. And then they sleep or they rest in the winter. And then they feed off the food they gather in the summer, right? And I think that's how Solomon teaches us how to work smarter, by watching how the ants work. So for the ants, not working smart is to work, so-so during summer, relax, chillax during summer, and put off the work during winter, where they have to work twice as hard to get food. That's not smart, right? That's not smart for the ant. They know that there is no harvest, little to no harvest, in winter. So the smart thing to do for them is to work hard when they have to, in the summer, and then rest and sleep when winter comes. That's what it means to work smart, right? Do as much as you can, the most efficient way that you can, so that you can be more productive, right? And then the days that you can't work, don't work. You rest. Everybody needs rest. Everybody needs vacations, right? Right? We all do. Ants do too. Winter, they're off, right? They're off during the winter. What else can we learn from the ant? Another thing we can learn from the ant when it comes to working smart is in how they work. Ants work as a group. They work as a whole in order to provide for the whole and not just for the one ant. You ever see an ant just gathering food for himself? So this is just mine. You can't share. No. I will have the biggest ant house. No. They work for the whole colony. Right? So working smarter is also finding ways to contribute to the whole. So if you're in a family, how do you find ways to contribute to the family? Wash dishes, clean the washroom, right? Sweep the floor, take out the garbage, right? How do you contribute in the work of the church? Right? You see a need, right? You help, you work. You work smart, so you can help more people. Right? Don't be lazy when it comes to working in the church. How do you work when it comes to society? Work smart, not hard, right? You work, do your job, pay your taxes, and be a productive member of the society, right? That's how we should work when it comes, that's how we should approach work when it comes to being Christians, right? Not lazy as in, I'm going to be smart and I'm going to do this so that I can just sleep. Right? Because that's what the sluggard does, right? In contrast, the sluggard or the lazy people, they work smart for themselves. They work smart for themselves so that they can continue in their laziness. Right? If that's your motive for working, then you are on the one extreme. You're being lazy. Right? One commentary says this, Proverbs 6, 9, and 10. The ant gathers his food in summer and in harvest and sleeps in winter when it has no work to do. If the sluggard would work in the day and sleep at night, it would be all proper. If the lazy person would just work in the day and do what you're supposed to do in the day and sleep at night, it would be all proper. But what does Proverbs 6, 9, and 10 say? All the sluggard wants to do is sleep. I just want to. I don't want. I will work so that I can sleep. You understand what I'm saying? So I'm not saying lazy as in not doing anything. I'm talking about your motivation. If your motivation is laziness, you will do whatever it takes. You'll work smarter. You'll step on people. You'll do whatever it takes so that you can get your laziness going again. Right? That's one extreme. Right? And another thing I want to say about this is sluggards do not count others more significant than themselves. They only care about what they want, what will cater to their laziness. So Paul is exhorting Christians not to have this kind of work ethic that revolves around being lazy. God calls us to enjoy and to be willing to work because of the essence of what work is for a believer. Again, let me quote Piper. He says, "Work is a glorious thing. If you're starting to grow lazy, I summon you back to joy. God made us to work. He formed our minds to think and our hands to make. He gave us strength, little or great, to be about the business of altering the way things are." That is what work is. Seeing the world, thinking of how it could be better, and doing something. From the writing of a note to the building of a boat. From the sewing of what you wear to the praying of a prayer. If you see something that needs done, instead of being lazy, work. Be productive. Change the way things are for the better, not for the worse. That's one extreme. That's one extreme I want us to kind of avoid when it comes to our ethic, work ethic. The other extreme when it comes to our work ethic is that of greed. Okay. So one extreme, lazy. The other extreme, greed. I think when my wife told me, what if I'm lazy and greedy? that's kind of hard. Lazy and greedy? That's hard to do. The other extreme when it comes to our work ethic is that of greed. So if the lazy people, their work ethic revolves around being lazy, then greedy people's work ethic revolves around being greedy, not lazy. Revolves around being greedy, right? They work so that they can get more and more and more, sometimes at the expense of others. And nothing can show that when it comes to greediness than our love for, or people's love for money. Check out Ecclesiastes 5:10. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is also vanity. Keep that verse up there, right? Floyd Mayweather, you all know Floyd Mayweather. Floyd Money Mayweather. Money Mayweather loves money. Was he satisfied with money? No. Came back from retirement for money. Right? His last fight. It's not about a fight. It's just about money. He's not satisfied with his income. He wanted more. So his work ethic. So he worked hard for that fight, right? Well, what was driving him? Greed. Right? He wasn't lazy in terms of, I'm going to do this so I can sleep. No. I'm going to do this so I can make more. More and more. That's the other extreme, right? So when Solomon says that loving money is vain, what he means is that being greedy is hopeless, it is futile, and it is unproductive. That's what vain means. That's what vanity means in that text. Unproductive. So when I said earlier that the essence of work is to be productive, then we can say that being greedy when it comes to our work ethic goes totally against work's true essence. You're not being productive, even though you're making a lot. You're not being productive because you're only producing for yourself, right? So again, if our main goal in working is to get rich or to move up, get ahead, get promoted, then we're going against God's original design for work. That's why I place greed as the opposite extreme of laziness. Right? Now, being lazy and being greedy has at their root, at their common denominator, being lazy and being greedy is both being selfish for different things. Lazy people, so that they can continue in their laziness. Greedy people, so that they can continue getting more and more and more. Right? They're being selfish, not caring for others as long as they get theirs. Or worse, not caring about the greater purpose of the work. What is the greatest purpose, the greatest meaning for our work? The glory of God. Right? Now, question. Now, we go back to our original question. How can we avoid these two extremes? How can we avoid these two extremes when it comes to our work ethic as Christians? Our text in Ephesians 6, 5 to 9 will show us three things. And they all start with the letter R. Three things that start with the letter R that will help us glorify God in our work. Okay. Number one, Ephesians 6, 5. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. What do you think is the first R here? Yeah, you can't see it because there's no R's there. Earthly? No. Trembling? No. Respect. Bondservants, slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. Where else did we see that described? When you approach God himself, approach God with fear and trembling, with reverence, with respect. I'm not saying that you should worship your earthly masters as God, but you approach them with respect. Okay? Approach God with, or not God, but your earthly masters with respect. If you read from the last part of Ephesians 5 all the way to this, we are talking about submitting to authority, right? Wives, submit to your husbands. Children, submit to your parents, and vice versa. Here, bondservants and masters, submit, okay, with fear and trembling. Respect your earthly masters, the authority that he has placed before us, even if they're worth respecting or not. Okay. I know some of you are probably looking at me and saying, well, my boss is really, right? I can't respect my boss. Well, that's what Paul is saying. It doesn't say there if your masters are worth respecting. It just says, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. Now, before I get to what that means, when Paul says bond servants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, he means respect the authority in your workplace. Again, even if they are worthy of respect or not. Now, some of you are probably looking at the term bond servant. Okay, big term. And are wondering what that meant. It's a separate, I was telling one of the elders, if I was to go into kind of defining for you what bondservant and masters mean and what slavery meant back in the days of Paul, it's going to take us 3 hours to get over this text. So let me just say this, okay? Bondservants are pretty much slaves back in Paul's time. Now, I really don't have time, again, to go through what slavery is like in the first century, other than to say that it is not like the slavery that we knew back in the 1800s or the slavery we know even today. It's not the same. Some of those slaves, some of those bond servants willingly became bond servants because they couldn't provide for their family with what they can do, with what their skill sets are. So what they did was they willingly became slaves, and their masters willingly hired them. Okay, stop. And a lot of them are on contract, as you could say. They're not slaves for life. They can work off their slavery. Once they're done, they can get out. Okay, that's the slavery that we were talking about back then. But for our purposes for this morning, we're going to take the term bond servant as a worker or as an employee. Okay, based on the context of slavery back in the days of Paul, back in the first century. We're going to take it as an employee or as a worker. So now back to our text. Paul's first exhortation to us regarding how we ought to approach work and how we glorify God in our work is to first respect the authority placed above us. If you go to 1 Peter 2, 18 to 21, it describes it even more. Servants, be subject to your masters with what? With all respect. Not only to do good and gentle, but also to the unjust. 19. For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. 20. For what credit is it when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. And last verse. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example so that you might follow in his footsteps. So that's in the context of being submissive, submitting to an earthly master. Right? Submitting to an earthly master. Christ sees that if you have a tyrant for a boss and you're suffering under this boss, respect him still. Right? Peter says God sees that as a gracious thing. It's not bad. God sees it as gracious. Right? Now again, some of you might say, you know what, you don't know my boss. My boss is really bad. You know, he talks down on me, shouts at me. Right? That's my boss. You don't know my boss. So let me tell you some other people's bosses that will make your boss look like a saint. Okay? Daniel. We took this up in youth camp. Who was Daniel's boss? Nebuchadnezzar. Right? How did Nebuchadnezzar become Daniel's boss? He conquered Israel. He besieged Israel, took them a hostage, and then made him work for him, right? Is your boss taking you hostage yet? No? And Nebuchadnezzar even tried to kill Daniel and his friends. Your boss tried to kill you yet? No. I don't think so. You're still here, right? But what did Daniel do, right? How did Daniel respond to Nebuchadnezzar as the authority placed before him, as his boss, as his master? He treated Nebuchadnezzar and addressed him with respect. And what happened? Because Daniel did that, he trusted God in whatever situation he was in, good or bad. What happened to Daniel? He became successful. And God used him mightily in Babylon. Didn't get killed, put in the lion's den. No, that was under a different king. But wasn't killed still, right? Did he respect that king who tried to kill him? Yes. Right? Or another example, Joseph. You know, you all know the story of Joseph, right? After his brothers left him for dead, he ended up in what? In whose house? Potiphar's house, right? Was Potiphar a good master? Oh, he put him in jail for allegedly sleeping with his wife, which he didn't do. He got put in jail. And what did he do in jail? What did Joseph do in jail? Continued to work. This is what God gave me. God gave me lemons. I make lemonade. Right? What happened? He got promoted again. This time to who? Pharaoh. And he did his job again, being submissive to Pharaoh, even though Pharaoh was a bad boss. Right? What happened? He became in charge of all of Egypt. Why? Because he respected the authority placed before him, trusting that God will work, even if he was a slave. Even if he was a slave. And what did God do when Joseph was raised to that kind of level, promoted to that kind of level? He used him to rescue the Israelites from the famine. Right? God used Joseph to rescue a whole nation. So as Christians, you know, we should approach work, whatever it is that we do, with respect to those who are in authority. Now, some of us, again, may have bad bosses, but we should let God deal with them. Let God deal with your boss. He will. It says in our text, right? Masters, what? Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Let God deal with your bad boss, right? You do your work and respect and obey your earthly masters. If you end up suffering under a tyrant of a boss, but you treated that tyrant with respect, Peter says that this is a gracious thing in the eyes of God. He even compared it to sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Imagine that. If you're suffering right now at work because your boss is a tyrant, you're sharing in Christ's sufferings. That's what Peter is saying. It is good. Right? Right? No. Right? It is. That's what the Bible says. Right? So if your boss is bad, respect him anyway. Focus on your work. Keep doing your work. God will do the rest. We should not let bad bosses or bad employers be our excuse to be lazy and not do the job that you're being paid to do.
Respect those who are in authority in your workplace and trust that God will repay them with what they deserve and will take care of you in return. Right? That's the first thing. Respect. Number two, let's go back to our text. What's the second thing that Paul exhorts us in order for us to glorify God in his work? Let's read 5 all the way up to 7. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. What do you think is the second R? Reward. You're ahead. Second R, huh? Render. Okay. So first R, okay. How are we going to work and display God's glory? First R, respect the authority. Second, render or provide or give. Sincere, honest work. It even says there, from the heart. Imagine that. I can't do that with my other job. I just don't want to be there anymore. But God says, do it, render, give sincerely with an honest work. Do honest work. Paul says that Christians ought to work hard in doing the work assigned to them. Not for any other reason, but to produce effective, good quality work that will glorify the God that we profess to worship and to follow. In other words, don't work just to please man or to please yourself or to gain more honor or more money or for your promotion. Do good, honest work because you want to please God and to honor God and to glorify God in how well you do your work. Don't come to work looking to maneuver for a promotion or a raise by working hard only when the boss is looking or kissing up to the boss. You know what kissing up to the boss means? You see the boss, you already have your coffee, Tim Hortons. Oh, by the way, boss. You know. Oh, you want donut with that next week? I got you. I got you. Taking them out to lunch and all that stuff. No, don't do that. Right? Don't maneuver for a promotion. Don't kiss up to your boss. As Christians, we work hard because we believe that whatever work we have is a gift from God. And that we should be good stewards of that gift by working hard, by focusing on our work. But, again, some of you are going to say, what about promotions? What about a raise? How am I going to get noticed if I don't bring him coffee? How do I get promoted? Right? Because it's a rat race, right? You know what a rat race is? Rats will do anything to get to the finish line. They'll eat each other. Is that us as Christians? Is that you? Say you're working at Tim Hortons, right? You secretly, okay, I'm going to put some salt in the coffee so that he can get fired. I can get promoted. Do you do that? This guy's laughing. You probably did that. Do you do that? No, as Christians, we don't do that. We don't care about the promotion. That's not our motivation for work. Our motivation is to display the glory of God, not to get promotions or raises. Leave that up to God, right? Trust that God will do what is right and what is best for you when it comes to being promoted or given a raise. Your job as a Christian employee is to work hard. Do the best that you can with what God has given you to do, no matter what it is and no matter who your boss is, and God will do the rest. Look what happened again. Daniel and Joseph. They didn't care about their situation per se. They just trusted God to work while they do their work. Right? And in them doing their work, trusting God to do his, they got promoted. God provided for everything that they needed. Right? Saved them from being eaten by lions and being killed. Saved them from jail. Promoted them to the highest places in a foreign land. Believe that? That's what happened. Right? Remember the parable of the talents? Right? What did the master say to the two servants who were faithful with what they were given? Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Maybe the reason why we don't get promoted is because we're so focused on getting promoted that we're not being faithful with what we were given, the little thing. So instead of working on your job, you're more focused on sucking up to your boss so that you can get promoted and get noticed. And you're not doing your job properly, right? The master to the faithful servant says, "Well done, you have been faithful over little. I will set you over much." Listen, Christians, if you believe that God is good, we just sang about it, right? God sees your work. Being faithful and working wholeheartedly and sincerely with what God has given you to do will not go unnoticed, especially by God. God will expand your territory as he did Jabez, right? Prayer of Jabez, "Lord, expand my territory." Because he was faithful with little, he said, "Lord, give me more." And he gave him more, right? And like the faithful servants, if you're faithful with little, God will set you over much. And I don't want to use myself as an illustration, but as the only one I know. I started here in this church working, serving in this church in the praise and worship ministry. Back then, there was like six of us. Where's June and, right? Six people. In the six people, we ministered to each other. We were faithful in that. Or at least, we were all faithful, but I'm talking about my experience. So, little ministry, faithful. Gave me 30 young people. Did I want it at the start? No. When it was offered to me. No, I don't want this. But since God has given it to me and God called me to do it, be faithful. Now I'm 200 people. Right? Faithful with little, he will set you over much. First of all, he gave you that little thing because he trusts you with it. That's the story of the talents, right? He didn't just give the talents to anybody. It's people that knows him and that he trusts. So if you're being called for ministry, whether it be elder, joining the choir, whatever, Comelec, whatever it is. The reason why you're being called is because God trusts you with his people. His people. People that he died for, he's entrusting it to you. So don't look at it as, oh no, it's a privilege. And you're faithful with little, he'll set you over much. Now, some people are afraid of that. I don't want any more. But that's what it is. You want to glorify God in your work? The more you are faithful with little, the more you glorify him with much. Right? Another example, Louis Giglio. You know Louis Giglio? He's the head of Passion. Passion is a movement that caters to college students in the States. Every year they have a conference and it attracts 20,000 people, even more, 30. They fill up a whole stadium. Louis Giglio. What was his first job? He was a copy boy for the CDC. You know CDC? Center for Disease Control in the States. He was a copy boy. He was doing photocopies. That's what he was doing before. But he said, "This is the job that God gave me. I'm gonna be the best copy boy ever." So he worked hard being the copy boy. When he finally left CDC, right? When he finally left CDC, they had to hire three copy boys to do the job that he was doing. He was doing such a great job at it. Now, what did God do with Louis Giglio? He started this movement that ministers to college people. So from just being in charge of a photocopier to being in charge of 30,000 young people, ministering to them, enabling them to go share the good news, even become missionaries, some of them. Did he just start working when God raised him up to that position? No, he was already working hard being a copy boy. He didn't start working hard once God gave him a position. He was already working hard. That's why God gave him a position. Right? Oswald Chambers. You know who Oswald Chambers is? Oswald Chambers, when he first started, he wanted to start a seminary. Okay, he wanted to build a seminary. But in the process of building the seminary and starting a seminary, World War I erupted. When World War I started, his seminary dreams of starting a seminary, gone. So what did the army do? They offered him a job as a chaplain for the soldiers. What did Oswald Chambers do? Did he say, yes, I will take it? No, he said, no. I don't want to be a chaplain for the soldiers. I wanted to start a seminary. But since God called him to that job for that purpose, he did the best that he can. Where other chaplains were just doing minimal, Oswald Chambers says, no. If I'm going to preach, I'm going to preach the gospel. And I'm going to let these people know who Christ is. Soldier after soldier got saved during World War I under his ministry. Right? Now as he's doing the preaching, his wife took down notes, all the notes, every sermon that he preached, his wife was taking down notes. And you know what happened to those notes? It became a book. The second best-selling Christian book in all of history. What was that book? My Utmost for His Highest. Right? God used him to even minister to even more people. Even when he's dead, he's still ministering to people. Why? Because he was faithful, sincerely doing the work that God called him to do, even if that wasn't his first choice. He worked sincerely. He worked with all his heart, and God used him to change lives all over the world. Being sincere in our work and working wholeheartedly not only brings God glory, but God in his grace uses people like those of us who do that to accomplish even greater works that will give him even more glory. So whatever work that God has called you to do, don't do it half-hearted, especially the work at church. Don't do this like, oh, it's only church. I'm just going to do it half-hearted. Don't do it out of laziness. That's why you're doing it half-hearted, right? Because you're lazy and you just want to do minimal. And don't do it because you want to get recognized and be elder or be whatever, or you get paid or whatever. Don't do it for that. Do it because the purpose, essence of our work is to show the glory of God. Right? Focus on what God has given you to do. Do it with all your heart. Work sincerely. Don't worry about your boss or getting promoted or noticed or getting more money. God sees your work and he will take care of you. Whatever you need, according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. I'm not just talking about here. I'm talking about outside, wherever you guys work. Right? Now this leads us to the last thing that Paul exhorts us in Ephesians 6. Number one, respect your authority. Number two, render sincere, honest, wholehearted work. Number three, let's check out verses 8 to 9 in chapter 6 of Ephesians. Verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he's a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same thing. Do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he was both their master and yours is in heaven, that there's no partiality with him. What's the third R? Receive. Receive the reward. So you can say RR. Okay, you already said reward. But it's receive, right? Receive the reward. That's the third thing that, you know, who basically Paul is saying, if you work this way, if you respect your authority, and no matter if your boss is bad, and you render good work, wholehearted work, you will receive back from your true master. Now, ultimately, you and I, and even our bosses, okay, at work is under the supervision, the supremacy, and the sovereignty of God. He knows what you have done and what you are doing and why and how you do it. He knows all of that. So working in a way that glorifies his name will be rewarded by God himself, both here and when we finally meet him face to face. Amen? Christians, don't be anxious about your job, no matter how insignificant you think your job is, or how bad your boss is, or how you don't get paid enough. That is not the purpose. That's not the essence of why you work. Our Father is a good, good Father. He sees what you're going through. And he knows what you need and when you need it. As children of his, we ought to work as he worked. Why did God work? Why did God create what he created? To display his glory. To make himself known to us. That's why we work. To make him known to others. That's why we work hard. That's why we respect masters who are tyrants. And when you do that, God says you will receive a reward. Even here and even after you die. Right? Working with this mindset turns our work into worship. Let me say that again. Working with that kind of mindset, the mindset of displaying God's glory in our work, turns our work into worship. That's what worship is, right? Giving worth to the one who is worth it. So when you work, do that. Work as if you're worshiping. Do you get that? Work as if you're worshiping. If not, your work is going to be meaningless. You're going to be those two dudes. One digging, one putting it back. It doesn't mean anything. Why? Because you can be the richest person in the world. You can be, okay, if you go to one extreme, you can be the richest person in the world because of your work. And then what happens after that? Or you can sleep all day. Because you outsmarted everybody and you work the least. You put in the least effort. What you get for that? Nothing. You got sleep. What you get for this? Nothing. You got material things that will fade away. But this one, work with that mindset of glorifying God, seeing his glory known or making his glory known by how you work, man, it lasts into eternity. Again, just Oswald Chambers, he's being used even until now. He's been dead for hundreds of years. He's still being used. He's still blessing people. Let's work with that kind of mindset. Let's let our work turn into worship, especially in the church. Don't take your, I see the choir here. Don't take the choir lightly. Seriously, any work that you do, like you can't just sit there and be like, oh, yeah, that's good enough. No, if you can do better, push them harder. Right, Ate Rose? Seriously, deacons, same thing. Don't have that. That's good enough. That Filipino mentality. Okay, na yan. I say Filipino mentality because I hear that mostly from Filipinos. Right? Ayos na yan. Ayos na yan. Nakatayo naman eh. Okay na yan. Come on, we can't. Especially at church, right? When you do something, especially in church, do it with everything that you got. If you tried your best, God will understand if it's not that good. That's not your problem. If it doesn't succeed, that's not your problem. That's God's problem. He's the one who's going to make it succeed in the first place. Not you. You can't do it. None of us can. We work with the strength that he provides. 1 Peter 4:11, right? We work with the strength that God provides. He's the one who's going to make people understand. What I'm doing here is probably not enough. But will God make you understand it? I hope so. He's the one who's going to talk to you after this is over. And when you're in your jobs working, he's the one who's going to remind you of all these things. Turn your work into worship. And in the end, those who work this way, what way? Respecting authority placed upon you. Rendering sincere, wholehearted, excellent work. If you work this way, trusting that God will do the rest, you will receive your due reward, both here and in heaven. Amen? Are you happy? Who's ready to go back to work tomorrow? I don't want to go back to work tomorrow. but that's why we were called to that. You know what? Your work, your job, whatever you do, is a gift from God. Without it, how are we going to survive here? Right? So whatever work you have, whoever boss your boss is, just thank God for it and do honest, sincere work. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.